First Thessalonians chapter 4, quattro. In order to make this, I'm going to go back and start at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Again, it's important that we repeat this, that you understand it. Abstain, the word abstain in the Greek is be fed up with. And fornication is going anywhere else other than God for anything. And it's obviously it's sexual too, but from a God standpoint, it's leaning on your own arm of understanding or going anywhere other than Him for anything in your life. And this is a tough call. I remember this. We spent many days on this. And that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You have to own who you are. Stop trying to change yourself. You possess your vessel, and in sanctification is the emptying, the total emptying of self, constantly. That you may possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And honor is time. And it means it's that which a vessel contains. If your only life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so by him being, you being emptied, and him there, that's his place of resurrection, then you are in sanctification and honor. Amen? That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. And for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We spent a lot of time also on what uncleanness was. Uncleanness. You know, we have this word in English that it's when you have some emptying of the bowels or whatever, it's cathartic, it's catharsis or that word. That's a specific, that's not a translation of a Greek word, that is a transliteration. The word catharsis is the word for a catharsis without emptying is uncleanness. That's its definition. And holiness is the same thing. Holiness is hagios. It means, it's a word that's translated as holy, as saint, all these things. And it's only an empty vessel with Jesus Christ. So all are either saints or they're unsaints. They're either vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy. So you're fed up with everything else. You lean not on your own arm of understanding for anything. And thereby you possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. In holiness and cleanness. Not in unholiness or uncleanness. All you could say about that was, if you possess the vessel, you own who you are, because God has wrought all your works in you. You are exactly as you should be. Now that's a hard one. That means you have to forgive yourself from the heart, from everything. Now you possess that. Whatever it is you have, you own. And that's you got to see this, otherwise you'll constantly run about trying to change yourself. Now this includes everything. Whatsoever thing is a gain to you is a loss to Christ. I remember a long time ago, Gary used to say he wished he knew the Bible as well as I do and he could stay home and study it. And I told him that that's a gain to you, therefore it's a loss to Christ. Even the understanding, even anything, anything that emphasizes you or puts your name on in any way, the I motive in any way, is a gain to you, but a loss to Christ. And that's not negotiable. Everybody understand? What? Your wheels are turning.
No, it's just good to hear it.
All right. Let's go next to that. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Defraud. Nah, let's not go there. We'll spend all day on what we're not gonna do. Remember, we talked about being defraud is a thief. Any kind of a thing that you can think of is a crime. And according to the natural law, is defrauding. But it also defrauding is when you steal another man's words, or you gain your identity from another man's accomplishments, or you gain your pleasure and sustenance and satisfaction by watching overgrown guys on steroids running around trying to catch a pigskin. And it means you're defrauding because you are gaining sustenance from something other than the flesh of the Son of God. Okay, we went through that. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not God, not man, but God, who hath also given us unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, if you despise means consider lightly. It's got a lot of meanings, but the idea that you would, let's take it. If you consider an elder more important than the last homeless person we took in, then you're despising that person. If you think I'm important to you more than any other person, then you're despising that other person. But you're really not despising another person, according to the scriptures. You're despising God. Can anybody get a handle on that? Now,
is that tied into your respecter?
Yeah, sure. We're gonna look at a whole bunch of this despising stuff. All right, everybody ready to go on a trip? Hebrew, despise. In Greek, despiseth is athetio. I mean, it really literally says without God. But in Hebrew, it's buzz, to hold as insignificant. And so, watch when we go there. We're going to stay in Proverbs for quite a while. Proverbs 13. Anybody have any comments or brickbats or anything right about what we've studied so far? Gary?
I'm still back on fornication.
Where are Proverbs again?
13. I can't find Proverbs. Don't start.
No, my comment is that God takes one of the most powerful impulses in man, woman, and then that's what he goes for. It's like, you know, because people like to fornicate. They like that act, and they also like to get satisfaction from whatever they can get it from, whatever their eye touches. And that's where God moves in on you. And it's an amazing thing that he's done there to reveal himself, because that you do not want to deny that impulse, and yet God says deny everything.
God says die.
Yeah, I mean it's a.
But you can't come to death until you're fed up with everything else. You can't mortify your flesh. Mortify just means that you understand and fully accept your death. You stop trying to die. You can't try to die, because if you try to die, you're giving yourself, you're breathing yourself back into existence. You've got to reckon yourself crucified, that all men died on the cross. And this, these things that are walking around are just vessels. They're either vessels for, they're all, everyone is a vessel for deity. If you're a vessel for self, for self as aggrandizement or self-seeking or self-realization in any way, then you are a vessel for the God of this world. That's a biggie. You can put Jesus' name on it all you want to, but you're a vessel because you, essentially, are a child of the Antichrist, of Satan, so you are of the Antichrist. Jesus told that to the Jews that believed on him. Vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy. Vessels for the whore, vessels for the bride. There's no in between. There's no black and there's no gray. It's black and white. Nothing. There's no lukewarm.
Yeah, you can't be a believer or a Christian and not deal with the nitty gritty, the down and dirty part. The closest thing to your core is what it is.
The problem. And it was a natural and predictable progression from the time of the first disciples. In order for you to maintain your false identity, you have to be invisible. You have to be, that's not right, not the right word. You can't have anybody challenge any aspect of your identity, because you're basically at the core, you know that everything that you think and do and act is false. It's just a lie. But you have to have the illusion, you have to justify the illusion some way. So in the first church, they had the small groups, 10 to 20 people, and much of what they did is challenge each other, reveal each other in all these silly ways that they, the false self manifests. But then slowly but surely, with a few interruptions, but slowly but surely for 2,000 years, now we have not that kind of vulnerability and laying down your life for each other in there. You now we've got mega churches. Now we go to church where there's 5,000 people or whatever it is, and what you do is you then become invisible to the body, because you have anonymity, and you can watch the progression for the last 2,000 years has been so that you can have anonymity, so that the going to that place makes you feel good about yourself, and you like the music and the entertainment. And those are the three reasons you shouldn't go to church. And so you live in this grand illusion. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Anybody been there? And why do you continue doing it? You do it so that you have what you think is a covering to hide your shame. Shame is the only emotion for which there is no expression. You're going to hide. You're going to crawl in a hole and die.
Which God even uses that to bring you to the end of yourself.
That's right. And he uses all things.
Yeah.
All things are of him, because everything that was created was him. It can't be anything that he didn't create. But the issue is, where were you called? I mean, I'm not saying that the body of Christ has to do what we do. That'd be crazy. But you have to follow. You have to be who you are. You have to teach what you see. I'm not talking about being saved or unsaved. I'm talking about what discipleship truly is. There's a lot of churches that believe they're Christians and then they're disciples. You know, some are called to be Christians and some are called to be disciples. Well, that's kind of crazy, but it's like a child. It's a childish thing. It's like playing with dolls or something spiritually. Everybody understand me? What? Yes. Okay. Proverbs 13. Oh man, I'm gonna do it. Let's go to starting verse 11. What?
I was just wondering what you were.
Well, that's not. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. And we've seen that in the last few months.
How?
The whole financial system of the world is, and all the wealth is gotten by vanity. Vanity meaning meaning self-seeking. And that's the engine of the free enterprise system of the communist sort of China. China just took the best of it's. They're not communists anymore. I mean, Lenin would roll over in his grave if. They're just whatever they need to do to keep control and get riches, but no, they're
Marx
falling.
Would roll over in his grave.
What?
Marx would roll over in his grave.
Well, so would Lenin. So anyway, the whole, you know, how many trillion dollars the financial system has lost? Where did it go?
How much is a trillion?
Huh?
Can't even count that.
No, I mean, where did it go?
Yeah, that's a good point.
Where does it go? Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Well, the point of it is that... It's wealth gotten by usury. Yeah. You know, I mean, it vanished. Where did it go? Well, it went because the confidence, there was a hole in the wall... And the confidence that men had in where to put their riches vanished, and slowly but surely, the wealth vanished. I mean, it vanished into thin air. It didn't go. It didn't go to somebody else.
It's like in value. This house 6 months ago was worth $200,000. Now it's worth $100,000. Where was the money? It was all air to begin with.
Is that right, John? John is our investment banker.
Yeah, I live in this penthouse upstairs. It worked real well for me.
No, I understand, but the question that everybody asks is, where did all this money go? It went to the same place where it was in the first place, air. Vanity, wealth gotten by vanity shall diminish. All right, that's not what we're going to study. I can't keep.
Well, that's an appropriate verse for today.
Yeah.
But he that gathereth by labor shall increase by his own hand, by not by. You know, would have been fun if you know, when the price of oil was going up to $140 a barrel, if they just had made a quick change in the law that says anybody that you, when you buy, you have to buy the, you have to actually buy the oil.
Oh, yes.
You have to take possession of it. Well, I promise you, the price of oil would have gone down to $10 a barrel. I mean, it's just, it's our system, I believe the free enterprise system is the best system. Capitalism is the best system for the world. But it's the opposite of spiritual things. But it's still, you know, it's just like English is the worst language ever invented to understand spiritual matters. You've got to see that this house that is being built by the nations is built on sand, on nothing. It's not even built on sand, it's built on air. All right.
But that's you know what you're saying is that's why we can have hope and glory, is this is the way it's supposed to go.
Right. The only time that hope, the word hope, in Hebrew, there's no such thing as a word that means something better for the future. There's no hope word.
Hope for the glory of Christ.
Not in Hebrew. In Greek, I mean, in the New Testament, the word hope is used all over the place, but if you analyze it, it's never used outside of the resurrection. The resurrection is the hope, but it's not the hope and the resurrection that's back there 2,000 years ago. It's hope of the resurrection and sure knowledge of the resurrection of Christ in you. The fullness of Him. So wherever you are, wherever you're concerned about something, wherever you're trying to figure something out, wherever you are in this temple of the living God, then he takes the back seat, because his humility is so strong that he lets you go and run all these rabbits and chase down all this crap until you finally are empty. Then he's revealed again. But then you build again the thing which you destroyed, and you wonder why your life is so messed up. A little bit of understanding?
Especially when you've done it 100 times.
Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, is a tree of life. Isn't that great? You cannot have hope in anything except the resurrection. Because the hope deferred will screw you up.
Think about, you can't hope that Jesus really did get resurrected. And that's in the wrong place.
That's a child.
Yeah, it's like you said, the hope is that this is where the resurrection has happened. That's the only place that makes any sense.
Right.
It doesn't matter. But
otherwise, you're just trying to figure all this stuff out.
Well, actually.
And that, you know, as I said, I have not learned one thing about the mystery of God since January 17th, 1972. I've learned how to express it better. I've learned how to prove it by the scriptures. But I have not learned one thing about it.
The truth has not changed since 1972.
The truth has not changed since before the foundation of the world. All right. Whoso despise, and remember, this is what we're supposed to be studying, is this next word. Some marine got us off track.
Uran.
Grievous meringue.
That's my epitaph.
Amen.
Grievous meringue.
Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Actually, it says shall be in peace. Now, how do you despise the word? One great way is by convincing yourself you don't understand it.
Without trying to do anything.
Or using it for self-gain means you're despising the word. All right, let's look at another one. Go to Proverbs 14. We're right there. We don't have to travel very far. Verse 2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his way despiseth the Lord. Now, this is a great one. Perverse, it means you stepped out of the way. If you were walking on a path and you put one foot off the path, then you would be perverse. Do you understand what that means? One foot, 1 second. So that's why he is the way. He will never teach you the way because he is the way. He'll never give you life because he is life. He'll never give you peace because he is peace. He'll never show you the truth because he is the truth. So the way of the Lord cannot come from a source that is cursed. You cannot gain that which is blessed by using that which is cursed. So pervert, the Bible calls, Hebrews calls this, one step trying to get it by your own understanding is out of the way. You're off the path. Then you're remember what your righteousness is like?
It's all right. Go ahead.
Do I need to repeat that again?
No, I was doing that for the radio audience.
For them.
Your righteousness is as a menstrual rag, is what the Bible says.
You did that because you wanted to, not because you needed to. Because I heard you.
I once lost a whole audience when I said their righteousness is like sucking on a menstrual. But anyway.
You heard you the first time. So.
Well, can you see how silly it is when you try to do something good?
You go for too much effect.
I didn't understand you.
What you were just saying.
Okay. All right. Let's go stay in 14, chapter 14. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, to despise the neighbor means to consider him lightly. To think of as insignificant. Anybody despise any neighbors lately? What you doing, Gary?
I've got lost there for a minute. Verse 21. Despising your neighbor.
Sinning against your
neighbor.
Who that considers your neighbor considers him lightly. All right. Stay. We're going now to chapter 15.
You know, the problem with all this is
is everything you're talking about is everything the flesh does. And like I'm thinking, well, let me see, have I despised my neighbor lately? Well, not very much, probably not too much at all. You know, but if it's even that little teeniest bit, it's everything.
Right. There's no so degree there's no of sin.
Yeah, there's no way to go through this without being killed.
All right, let's watch again. This one is interesting. And let's start in 29. The Lord is far from the wicked. Now what it says there is wicked one. Proverbs 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked one, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. But he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. If you despise instruction, you despise your own soul. That's pretty heavy. Okay, let's do...
Just, if you haven't forgiven yourself, that's where you're at. You do despise your soul.
Right, that's when you become, you know, especially in a relationship or in a marriage, your insecurity because you haven't forgiven yourself causes you to be a tyrant. Mm-hmm. If you haven't forgiven yourself, then nothing of that I'm talking about, you'll forget it before you walk out the door. All right. Isaiah 33. Verse 10. You got to hear this. Now will I arise. Now, remember, the judgment must first begin at the house of God. You, as the temple of the living God, must hear this and live it. Because now will he arise. Because now you have emptied. You heard the seventh angel stand and say, the mystery of God is completed. Time shall be no more. So you're no longer bound by time except as it applies to love. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Why? Because the vessel has emptied. But you shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burning of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and see ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, He that despiseth the shaky that shaketh his hands from holding bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Do you despise the gain that's gained by oppression? I encourage you to study these words, dwell on them for a minute during your busy day. Now let's go to one more and we quit. 49, Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made his mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. So, do you understand what he's saying here? He's despising everything that has happened in his mind. He's despising the fact that he was hid in it by in his mother's womb, that the quiver was being polished all the time. His whole life he had been hid. He's been hid in his hand, and then so you look with your eyes and you say, "Is this all there is?" And when you can see that that's what you have done, you've despised the inheritance. You've despised the mystery of God that has been revealed unto you. And so at this point, when you can say, wow, I'm considering lightly the very purpose of existence. Because he has in reality called you from your mother's womb. He's hid you in his hand. He's preparing you for a purpose that you don't understand. And you're saying, now wait a minute, I want something better. Go down to, well, we could. I encourage you to read all of this. In verse 7.
As you said, the whole purpose of life is to see, understand. See, understand, and be this mystery. And that's, if that's what your life is about, it's full.
Okay, listen. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him who the nation abhorreth. He is despised and rejected of all men, including you and I, until repentance is complete and you're no longer dwelling on this earth. You see you're hid with him on the mercy seat. Because I promise you, your mind can do nothing but despise him. Total and complete abandonment of self is the only answer. But But you can't do that until you know that self and effort and all these crap you're doing is empty and void of purpose. With that as a thought, take it, big guy.